All right, everybody, good morning on this Monday morning. We are going to hit it running today because I am on fire. Let me tell you something. I am so happy I've got my taxes done. I've got the new internet. I've got everything set up. I got my computer updated. We are ready to roll, let me tell you. It could not be at a better time. For me to be able to focus on what is hitting the church this week. So just plan on it. I will be live, I don't know how long, all week long. Because we are under assault in the most severe way this week. Remember me telling you guys that whenever Trump and his administration is kissing people that you just kiss, they're stabbing them in the back. I have seen that over and over and over again. Well, what just happened? The UN come out with they're pressing forward with their anti-Semitism, which is after the church. And then Trump just put in last week a czar over anti-Semitism in this country. And then this week he's going to kiss the Christians. Oh, you just can't make this up. All week long, him and Paula White are calling this the Holy Week, where he is showing and showering his love for Christians. And their campaign that they are working on is working on social media. Oh, this is so awesome. Our Christian president out here doing all this for us. So, yes, we've got to be live this week. And we have got to show the truth. We have got to follow this thing because I have a theory that they are painting a new Jesus. This is, you know, this ecumenical God that they have going on. This is a new Jesus. When they say Jesus, it does not mean our Jesus. The Bible even talks about there is another Jesus. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? So we're going to be looking at that. So I will be live after I get off here, and then we're going to dive in this. There's a lot. Excuse me. There's a lot that we need to look into. Like, look at this one headline. Trump administration scores win as judge clears way for ICE enforcement in churches. See what he's doing? In places of worship. A judge says that ICE enforcement at churches can continue and rejecting claims of religious rights violations. So that's one thing that happened with Elon is doing away with the regulations. But what we never thought of is the regulations in churches. See how we've always had those laws of protections of keeping the government out and everything. We probably didn't even know what they've done. What regulations have they stripped us of? What rights to protect religion in this country is gone? You see? So, I will deal with all this later. What I want to talk about this week is because they are doing a Holy Week where they are presenting this other Jesus, I am going to do a Holy Week of the real Jesus. So, what I'm going to talk to you, so each day except for Wednesday, because that's you guys' day. But each of these days, we're going to talk about what is Resurrection Day really. So each day, I'm going to cover a different aspect of Resurrection Day. Okay, so today we're going to talk about Jesus and the garden. Jesus and what happened in the garden. Excuse me. Lord, I pray that you use me this morning, Lord, for your glory, and I pray that you cover me in your purpose and destiny today, Lord. I pray you use my tongue to glorify your name today and to accurately depict what happened with Jesus when he walked in the garden and the miracle thereof, Lord. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you use me for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before I get into Jesus, because I'm going to read you part of a chapter that I wrote in my book called Organic Christianity, Back to the Garden. But I want to lay the foundation of what has happened in the big picture to the world as a whole before it led up to Jesus in the garden. So basically on this Monday, I'm laying the foundation for the resurrection. How's that? Okay, so in the beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve to have relationship, man and woman, okay, in the garden. God actually himself designed a garden for relationship. And so he put the two trees in there, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. So I was talking about that. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said, you know, the biggest thing about crypto, because they was asking me about crypto, why is it so bad again? And I said, the biggest thing about crypto is just think about where they're data mining to get that crypto. I mean, just think about that. They're data mining off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the root of crypto. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why do you say that? Because what is crypto? It is based off of people's data. That's all crypto is. Is data mining. It's gambling. And so it's based off of the knowledge of that false tree. The money that we have now is based off the tree of life because it's, you know, the dollars, everything's built on trees. The natural order, God's creation, like money is silver and gold and, you know, the natural elements. But all of this for crypto, everything has to be burned to receive it. Think about really what happens. Because they have to have these centers that are killing the earth to exist. They have to have, you know, Sam Altman said you have to have 5 nuclear plants just for one of his nuclear. So you're fracking, you're killing the ecosystem and all this just for this fake synthetic money that is just in thin air. It's just the devil itself. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so when God created the garden, he created it for fellowship. So he used to walk. Now, picture this of a garden. God walking and talking. He'll walk with me and he'll talk with me. Da 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 da. He did. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and he talked with them. Can you imagine what that garden really looked like? I mean, if you could just picture in your head the beautiful trees that were absolutely perfect. And then when you read Brock's book and you see how the trees, can you imagine how they would explode when God walked by? Oh, I've got a vision in my head. The trees come alive. The animals get so excited when God walks by. I can only imagine how alive that garden really was, you know. But that's what the garden was created for. It was fellowship. You know, he probably had fellowship with the animals and everything. You know, he probably stood there and talked to the trees. He probably talked to the birds. So the garden was a very special place that God created just for the humans. And then he tells the humans, he says, all right, listen here. Now I'm going to give you guys a garden. And I'm going to give you all the rights. Okay, so think of it like this. They're his sons and daughters. So he says, this is your inheritance. Okay, Adam and Eve, this is your inheritance. I've created a garden for you. It's absolutely perfect. You get to name all the animals, whatever you want to name them. Can you imagine? And then you don't even have to work here. I mean, it doesn't even rain. You have water. The earth just gives it up for you. Because you are the steward of the inheritance. You are the steward of the garden. So you don't have to work. You don't have to toil. You don't have to labor. You just have to say what you want and do what you want. You know, you can pet any animal. There's no mean animals or nothing. You can go around and just, you know, walk up to a dinosaur. You know, because I believe back then they had everything. You can just walk up to a dinosaur and just kind of, you know, pet him and talk to him. And you can walk up to a snake and you can just talk to the snake. You can just enjoy all the flowers and, you know, all of this I'm giving to you. You are my son and you are my daughter. Okay? Now, Satan, who was a sly fella, you know, he come in there and he's doing exactly what he's doing today is he deceived, didn't he? So he deceived Adam and Eve. But he used the woman, the emotional side of the marriage, and he tells her, he's like, God didn't really say that you can't. He knows that if you eat off of this tree, you're just going to know what he knows. That's all it is. It's no harm, no foul, Eve, you know. So she eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then she talks her husband into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they both become corrupted. So what happens? All of a sudden, we're naked. Why is that? Because before, they didn't even notice. Everything was so natural that they could walk around naked and it was just natural. It was just how God created you. Why'd you need clothes? I mean, you was never cold and never hot. It was just perfect in the garden, see. But when they realized their sinful nature, they covered themselves, the fig leaves. But when God found out what they done, he was so disappointed. And this is where the first sacrifice was made. God did it. He killed an animal to give them skins to cover themselves. So he covered them, which paved the way for Jesus, because in the sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament only covered sin. It did not completely forgive. So thus we begin the journey of the first Adam and the sin thereof. Then came Cain and Abel. Cain, their son, Abel, their son. Cain kills Abel because he gets jealous. This is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It is what the Bible describes as sin. It's to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, so thus corruptness entered the garden and God had to remove them out of the garden. Now, when God moved them out of the garden, it was a very serious thing because God said, okay, I'm going to have to exit you out of the garden because I created the garden perfect. And you guys now are tainted, so you have to leave the garden. And I'm going to have to assign two angels. They're going to guard the gates. So it's like a tomb. You're not able to enter this tomb again. You are stuck outside of this tomb. Okay? Kind of like the metaverse now. It's really the arc of the metaverse that I wrote in my book. It's kind of like that. The ones that enter into the beast, into the metaverse, are going to be in the ark, Satan's ark. But the ones who choose not to partake of Satan's woes and Satan's devices are going to be stuck outside that ark. Kind of like the Garden of Eden, you know. They're outside, so thus they're going to face the repercussions of that decision. And this is what we're all facing now and going to increase in the future. Okay, so now we have the age of the first Adam. So thus you have the sacrifices. This is where God reveals himself to the children of Israel up on the mountain. And they begin their journey of God and man. God reveals himself that he is God the Father. He is the man with the plan. He's the brain of the Trinity. Okay. Then he reveals his relationship with sin and how he cannot have relationship with us the way that he wants to because there is sin that brings separation. So thus he created the tabernacle and he told Moses exactly how to do it. So he said, okay, you know, we're going to have the tribe of Levi that's going to be the managers of this tabernacle. And I'm going to tell them how to do this. So what I need for you guys to do is I need you to do the sacrifices once a year. And it's only going to cover sin. Okay. And so this is all the age of law. Okay. God set all these laws in order to have relationship. But it was just unlivable. Mankind could not survive because the law kills. It's very hard to live up to the human standards. So God had to divorce Israel. So what happened was, is there was a period of a time without God. And then came Jesus. Now this is where everything changes. Okay, because the first Adam time period was law. Okay, this is where Adam was stripped of his rights inside the garden, right? So as he was in the garden, he didn't need law, did he? Adam only had, you know, two rules. Just don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know. You have this whole garden. You have all the animals you can steward. You have the garden to steward. Everything gives up to you, Adam. You don't have to work or anything. Water just comes out of the ground and just takes care. The garden takes care of itself. The only thing you have to do is love me. Let's just have relationship. Let's just walk and talk. Okay? Boy, this is ministering to me right now. God is really ministering to me at the same time. Walk with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. Okay, so now the first Adam is the law. The first Adam is the revelation of who God is to mankind. Okay, well then Jesus comes. Okay, Jesus comes as a lamb. He was born to a virgin. Because remember, it had to be a first fruit offering. When you study the tabernacle, you know about all this. Jesus was the first fruit offering. He was born of a virgin. He was born in a manger. And then he lived a sinless life. And so he was a perfectly spotted, you know, no spots lamb. A perfect lamb. Then, when he was in the garden, he showed the humanity side of himself. When he prayed in the garden, that was symbolic. Because Lucifer, just like with the first Adam, Lucifer came to them to deceive them, to rob them of their blessing, correct? In the second Adam, which is Jesus, Lucifer came to him in the same way in the garden. Lucifer came to Jesus to deceive Jesus. And he said, I will give you all this. I will give you the world if you'll just bow and serve me. the temptations of what Jesus went through for 40 days, just like the ark, 40 days and 40 nights in the storm. Jesus passed all the tests. He even asked God, God, if you can you take this cup from me? That was showing his humanity. Okay, then, when Jesus come out of the garden, it said that his temptations and everything were so much he was sweating blood. That's how on the edge of his flesh that he really was. I can't imagine really. That movie, The Passion of the Christ. Excuse me. It did a pretty good depiction of it, I have to say, about how bad that encounter really was with Lucifer. The temptation to cross over. It wasn't like an easy thing. It was a real temptation. Okay. And so he come out of the garden, and then the battle began to take him to the cross. This is where they came to arrest him. Judas, like Pastor talked about yesterday, kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him. And he was one of his people that was close to him. And then Peter cut off the ear of one of the soldiers, and then Jesus put the ear back on. And he heads down that long road of suffering after he went through all the fasting and temptations he did with Lucifer. He went through the road of beatings and torture and suffering on his way out of this world. And just like I said, the beast system this week is putting it on display, this false image of Jesus. And that's why this ministry is focusing this week on the true image of Jesus. That's why each day of the prayer call this week, we're going to focus on what really happens on Resurrection Sunday. So that when we go on Sunday to church, like even to just our church, when we have church on Sunday, we're going to have it in our heart what this day really means. Do y'all hear what I mean? Okay, so now Jesus is on his way to the cross in this story. And he's beaten, you know, and his blood is shed as he's being beat, like with the cat of nine tails, where they literally just ripped the flesh off of Jesus. That's another thing about that movie, that it's not even close really to how it was, how bad the beatings were, but it was close enough to make you, you know, shiver. It was that bad. And he went through the brutal beating and the torture on his way, you know, to the cross, where they hung him up, hanging him by nails, you know. And he was on the cross in agonizing pain, you know, with his blood just dripping down the cross. This is our Lamb that was slain. This is such an epic moment of time that we're at right now, where he's up there on the cross and his mother and his family is down there looking at him suffering. And he's looking at them and he's saying, behold, you are all my family, not just my mother, but you all are, you know. And the love that Jesus had to keep on that cross, without getting bitter while they're stabbing him and mocking him and making fun of him. And see, this is where we have to really ask God to give us this type of love because of what we're all about to go through. I'm going to show you today when I go live. Like I said, this whole week, just plan on me being live every day till the cows come home, because we got so much to look at this weekend to go over to prepare us for what's coming. Because with Trump putting it on display about how he's a true friend to Christians this week, you know, we need to really look at this, because persecution is imminent, to the church. We don't have much time left. But when the time comes where it's game on, it's going to be so fast, it's going to make people's heads spin. And we need to be in position and be ready for that. Because it's not if, it's when. It is coming. So anyways, okay, so Jesus is back up here on the cross. Well, at this time that he's up there, there's a lot of things happening in the spirit. Okay. Jesus takes our sin on the cross. It's an epic tale of love, the exchange that's taking place right there as he gives his life for the church as a lamb. When they would take the lamb in the old altar at the tabernacle, there were certain ways that they had to do blood, and the way that they even had to place the animal on the altar. It depends on what sin they're covering. And it would be on which side, north, east, west, south, you know. Everything about the way Jesus died was all meticulous in the order of the tabernacle. It's really amazing because he was truly, truly a lamb. And even with John, when he wrote the book of Revelation and he was in prison, and he was in heaven when this epic moment happened, whenever they were in heaven crying, who is worthy to open the seals? Who? And John felt this, oh no, if they don't open these seals, it's going to be tragic. And then the Lamb steps forth. I got chills right now. Whew. Imagine that epic moment when the Lamb steps forth. And he says, I am the Lamb. And Jesus is revealed in heaven as the Lamb. And he opens the seals. He finishes. That's where we're at right now. This is why it's called the end of days. We are finishing the biblical story. We're the end time generation. We're the last Mohicans. That's why I tell you guys, we cannot look anymore, because we've examined what's happened in the church over the past 5 years. We cannot expect them people to do it. Just give it up already. You know, this, we have to ask God, do it in us. You know, use us. This is what we want. You know, we want God's glory. We want to be used in this end time story. We want to make a difference, you know. So that's what God is preparing us for. He's preparing us for this global display of persecution that's going to be. I believe that the persecution that's coming to us is going to be unfathomable. With their technology, the persecution, like what God showed me about the fiber for the cyber, you are going to be displayed in front of your community and everybody you know, and they're all going to know every sin you've ever done, probably. You know, plus some, adding to it with AI, you know. We're not going to go out romantic martyrs. But it's all going to be to defame Jesus. That's all it is. It's not us, per se. It's him. Because of who we represent and why we won't comply with them. So they want to smush us like bugs. You know, they're tired of it type of deal. But this is where we have to ask God when we go through that threshing floor, because that's basically what it's going to be for all of us. God, give us the strength that when we're pressed, let's lift our hands. Lord, we just ask you right now in the name of Jesus that when our time comes and we're on display like Jesus was, and we are pressed down, tortured, or whatever's going to happen in this end time scenario, that we will have the heart of Jesus, love, and that we will see beyond the veil and know that our life is only a fleeting moment, that we're going to be in heaven. This is all just a transition process. It's a change. Whatever we're going to have to go through from here to over there, it's all just a process. But Lord, the will of the Lord be done. Even if we just go out and where you just come back and take us back. Whatever is coming is what we are asking for the grace to endure. The persecution, the enduring ways for us to be able to make it to the other side. We need your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we're back on the cross. So Jesus, you know, he's up there on the cross, and he's the Lamb, and he is dying. And then he's taking the sin upon himself. Well, when Jesus died, this is where the story picks up. I'm about to read you. When Jesus died, an epic thing happened. There was an earthquake, lightning. The veil was torn in the temple, which means no more hindrances between us and God, no more. Jesus, the perfect Lamb, was slain so that we now have access to God. And we have a way to communicate to him and go back in the garden. Okay, so this is where now I'm going to read you what's in my book, Organic Christianity, about Jesus in the garden. And like I said, the reason that we are going to take every day this week, I may even do a prayer call on Friday, on Good Friday. So y'all just, if y'all can plan on being with me on Good Friday, we will make it public. We will do it on YouTube. Let's just plan on doing a prayer call on Good Friday on YouTube. We won't be in here, but we'll be on YouTube. Friday morning, and we will kind of, seal this up and talk about what happened on Good Friday. We'll make that about Good Friday. And, but because the government, the beast, is putting it on display this week for the first time, they're doing this, to put on the biggest show you ever seen of support for Christians. This means game is on. This means this is imminent towards the persecution, because remember what we said yesterday when Pastor was preaching about confusion? What it is the beast has everything moving so fast and there's so much chaos that he does not want you to believe that you even see what you see. He doesn't want you to believe that you hear what you hear. This is how diabolical this thing is. And so while all of the church is going to be on display to make everybody think that they're all good and everything's fine and God is there, it is diabolical what it really means. So this is why we have to be on top of it this week, type of deal. Okay, so let's go. If y'all have my book, you can go to page 137 of Organic Christianity, and this is where I'll be reading from. Jesus willingly left his kingdom and entered our sin-ridden kingdom. He chose to die on a tree as our sacrificial lamb to bring God's life-giving breath back to us once again. Today, we no longer have to sacrifice animals to God to have our sins covered, because Jesus has already covered our sin with his precious blood, which is our atonement, praise God. When we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives to save and redeem us from the Adamic curse and the curse of the law, his precious blood is applied to our past sins. We are forgiven and we enter into the family and the garden of God. Isn't this beautiful? So when it came time for Jesus to die on the cross, he willingly took on all the sins of humanity on his person, as he was the perfect lamb who was slain. John 1:9, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus came, he reconnected us to the vine and the rivers of living water. Because remember, we lost that in the garden. We lost it. God looks at us like a garden, just like the Bible book, Song of Solomon, talks about God's love for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he became one with his bride. They nailed him to a tree. Some theorize that he hung on a tree. The undisputable fact is that he bled on a tree. Isn't that beautiful? The tree being the natural part of the earth. When he suffered on that tree, blood was passed from Jesus to the tree. This is the covenant that Jesus makes with his bride. At that moment, we became one with our husband. This is how Jesus married us, in that he laid down his life for us. As I'm finishing this book today, oh, I just want to cry. It is Good Friday in 2016. Wow, this is almost 10 years later, isn't it? What a prophetic significance to releasing this book in 2 days on Easter. He shed his blood for us, bride, so that we have access back into the garden and relationship with our Creator. In order for us to be the true bride, we must lay down our lives, hopes, and dreams for him. We must die to self. God nourishes our tree through the Word and his presence. God wants to talk to us like we can talk to plants. Studies have shown that plants grow better by humans talking and encouraging them. God's Son, Jesus, is the light of God which shines on us for our spiritual growth. The more we are in Jesus' presence, the more we are transformed from our natural carnal man into the man God has ordained. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, God had to turn away because he cannot look upon sin. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the vine in the scriptures. When he was in the garden and in prayer before he was crucified, he was pressured and was praying so hard that his sweat began to turn to blood. The wine was being pressed in the wine garden. Israel was God's bride. In the Old Testament, God mentions many times how Israel was his bride. He mentions it like the people are one in his eyes. Here are a few examples. Jeremiah 3:8. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Jeremiah 3:14-20. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, or visit it, nor shall it be made any more. Isn't that sad? At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherous with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Needless to say, God has many battles with Israel by her cheating on him, serving other idols, etc. But he never gave up on her, and sometimes he had to whip her a little to draw her back to him. Whenever the bride would get off course, he would allow her to go off in her sin and reap the consequences of it, being held captive by the enemy, etc. Following this discipline, the bride would always turn back to him and repent. We are about to see this with America. Wow, I had no idea. This was 2016. It actually started in 2020, so 4 years later. America's founding fathers made a covenant with God on this land, and we have turned our backs on him just like Israel did. We will all have to suffer the consequences so that his people can return to him in repentance. He is jealous for us. Also, remember how I explained earlier that when we sin, it opens the door for the enemy in our lives. It is the same way for America. We open the door, thus God has to pull back because we hurt him. And see, that's what's happening right now. He cannot reside where we do not honor him. Woe to America when his hand is removed even the slightest. Remember that dome? We will no longer be under that protection of the Almighty. I talk about this in the Clarion Call to Unity in the Bride of Christ book. But the church is Jesus's bride. Nonetheless, the Old Testament foretold of how Jesus would come and save humanity. This takes place as God comes to earth and impregnates a human from Israel, Mary, and births the Son into the atmosphere, Jesus. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:34-35. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I have not known a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Jesus already existed before his manifestation on earth. There are many instances in the Old Testament where Jesus is reflected. However, this scripture best describes Jesus' pre-existence. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I have with thee before the world was. The price of Jesus, the betrothal. In order to redeem mankind from the curse of Adam and Eve, God must provide the perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. He needed something that was not only covering the sin, but actually redeemed mankind back to the garden state of relationship. Jesus loved the church so much that he chose to give up his throne in heaven and come to earth in the form of flesh to redeem man back to God. He offered his life as the perfect sacrifice for man's sin. When Jesus came to earth, he was born of a virgin mother whom the Holy Spirit had impregnated. When Jesus was born, he had to live a life on earth as a mortal man and be tempted in all ways as humans. In other words, he had to pass the test. When Satan took him up on the mountain to tempt him, he offered Jesus the world if he would just bow down and worship him, Satan. Jesus used the word against him and overcome the temptation. However, Satan still uses that trick with people today. Many of the pop stars and big Hollywood people have sold their souls to the devil for the fortune and fame, and so has a lot of people here today, huh? Money is not evil per se. It's the love of money that's evil. Yes, God loves his only begotten son, Jesus, more than we love our children. Knowing it was but temporary, it still hurt Father God. He witnessed his only begotten son mocked for being his son. I want to add this. Remember when Jesus, well, when God told the story about the husbandman in the garden, that was Jesus' story. And how he sent all the prophets and they would beat him and kill him. And then he sent his own son, believing that they would take care of the heir to the garden. And they still killed him. So, yeah, God does have feelings about what happened to Jesus. Okay, so, however, okay, he witnessed his only begotten son mocked for being his son, tortured for our healing, bleeding and dying for our salvation. However, God allowed all of this to happen to his Jesus because he loves us. Jesus provides a great parable about this. Okay, so I did put it in here. Luke 20, 9 through 19. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went to a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to him? He shall come and destroy the husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priest and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So they were convicted, wasn't they? The son in this parable is Jesus. This is God's point of view. How do I know this? God gave me a dream in the midst of a situation. I was very upset in my heart about leaders mistreating my preacher's son. They often rebuked him for hours on end because of his special spiritual gifts. Afterward, I would ask him about it, and he would always say, it's okay, Mama. He always had love. They treated the other children better than him because they were inferior to his giftings. I don't know this for sure, but this is how I felt at the time. He was extremely gifted, and God used him greatly. He was winning his whole high school to Jesus and conducting a Tuesday night youth prayer gathering for the community. It was normal for about 75 kids each week to come and be worshiping together in unity. The whole community was greatly changed over a short period of time. The point is that it hurt me to see people hurting my son. So one night I had a dream. Dream about God turning his back on Jesus at the cross. My son Brock and I attended a major television minister's meeting in a large stadium. Brock's mentor was the guest speaker. At the end of the meeting, Brock went running towards the stage, screaming the television minister's name. You're my mentor. I love you. I have all your books and I listen to all your materials. When he made it to the stage and to the minister, he lovingly hugged the television minister. The more he loved him, all of a sudden the minister's face started melting. The television minister seemed to know that he was about to be exposed, so he yelled in an angry voice, "Brock, downstairs now!" So he and Brock disappeared. I sat in the stadium and waited for hours. I was getting so mad while I was waiting because I knew they were mistreating my son. Eventually, I turned around and there he was. He was severely burned and looked like he had been beaten to a pulp. He looked black and ashy where they had burned him, and all I could see was the whites of his eyes. Oh, this anger rose up in me, and I said, "Did the television minister do this to you?" And Brock replied, as he always did, "It's okay, Mama." He would say it with such love that it would just make me so mad. Even madder, I said again, "Tell me if he did this to you." So Brock said again, "It's okay, Mama." Well, I got so mad that I started shaking him and screaming at the top of my lungs, "You tell me right now if this television minister did it to you." And Brock answered, "Yes, Mom." I took off running. I was screaming, "Television minister, when I find you, I'm going to kill you. How dare you hurt my son? I'm going to kill you." I was running around that stadium and I was running out of breath. I was wearing myself out running around trying to find this man. When I came around the corner, all of a sudden a light shone down from heaven and made a big circle in front of me. An authoritative voice said, "They did it to my son too." It stopped me dead in my tracks. His voice and words pierced my very being and everything within me. With so much pain in my heart and my body trembling, I couldn't hardly stand it. But however, I answered to God and I said, "But God, this is my son. I can't stand it when they hurt my son." And God replied, "Why do you think I had to turn my back when he was on the cross?" Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So there you go. That's why he felt forsaken. I fell to my knees. I wept and wept and wept. I explained to God how much it hurt me when they hurt my son. I told him I can't take it anymore. I don't like it when people hurt my innocent son's heart. And God replied, "June, if you will trust me with your son, I will take care of him. Just trust me." I cried, and then I said, "Yes, Lord, I will trust you." Then I woke up. So I know God was hurting while Jesus was suffering on the cross. Sometimes I still have to remind myself of this dream to continually give my children to God and to trust God with them. Going back to the betrothal, Jesus made the choice to die for the bride. Jesus made the choice to die for the sins of all those people who will believe and receive Jesus as their personal Savior, allowing Him to become the Lord of their lives. Revivalist Casey Soans revealed, when Jesus died, He was buried in a garden. Following this revelation, Dr. Diana Sinkrick found this scripture, those talks about Jesus being laid to rest in the garden, John 19:40-41. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein man was never laid." The symbolism of Jesus buried in the garden. When Jesus was buried, they placed him in a garden within a tomb. Outside of the tomb were two angels above a big stone that was rolled to cover the tomb's entrance. The angels were there to prevent anyone from going into the tomb and bothering Jesus' body. This is symbolic as to the angels who were blocking the Garden of Eden. They prevented anyone from entering the place. The angels blocked humans' access back into the garden. Sin drove us out. Sin removed us from God's presence. We were barred from entering the holy place again. The significance of Jesus dying on the cross and bearing our sins upon his being and paying the price for what his bride did was the ultimate price for love. He gave all. They laid him to rest in the tomb. Then as he was in the grave for 3 days, he went to hell, retrieved the keys from Satan to death, hell, and the grave. This ensured us that death no longer has a hold on us. Oh, the power of what he did. Just imagine how our king faced Lucifer and said, "Let go of my bride. You cannot touch her anymore. She is mine. And if you want to touch her again, you must go through me." My interpretation. Now, I see this as another way now that I'm married since I wrote this book. Hold on. I see marriage so different now. I do. Since God is, you know, took me through all that deliverance and healing and everything and taught me about being a wife and had me serve all these ministers. A lot of them taught me about that stuff. I see it now that, you know, he is my covering. He truly is. If anybody wants to mess with me, they have to go through my husband. It's really an amazing thing because I was so long in ministry by myself that I knew that Jesus was my covering. Y'all know what I mean. Now to have a physical covering, you know, it's really something. When I've been so long out there by myself, now I have a prayer covering over me that's like Fort Knox, you know. That's the greatest thing. And if y'all don't ever remember anything I tell you about me and Dennis, remember this. His prayer life over me is what I love. He is a true Paul to me, you know. But I see it now how the mysteries of how Jesus is with us. You know, he truly is that covering. He truly is the battering ram type of deal. You know, this is what the beast cannot stand about us. You have to know this. He can't stand Jesus. This battle that's going on, we're just on the other side of Jesus, if that makes any sense. Because he really, which is why he's doing all this infrastructure and everything the way he is, he really believes he's going to be able to beat Jesus. You represent Jesus, and that's what he can't stand. And so, think about it like this as well. You are the bride. You are his image. When I go somewhere, I represent Dennis, you know. When I go to, like, say, if I have to go to the courthouse or anything about anything legal, I'm his wife. I'm the same. You know, we're really, truly like a one. You know, he is my covering. But also, I have to say that in the spirit, I feel the difference. Being married to a good, godly man that I know is praying for me, there's an air about me of freedom. It is the most beautiful thing. And God, I'm very thankful to the Lord that my last years, I was able to live and see it on this side of eternity. You know, it's something I thought I would never see because of my past. You know, and that's why people get mad at me when they say I should have never married again. I tell them, you need to talk to God is all I can say about it. Because he told me back in 2005 that my husband was coming. I never seen him until 17 years later. So I don't know what to say. You'll just have to talk. I mean, I'll have to answer to God for getting married. You know, I'll have to, just like you'll have to answer to God for getting married. You know? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Every decision we make, we're going to have to answer to God about it. You know, he's watching. So anyway, so let's go back to the symbolism of Jesus buried in the garden. Okay, so where we're left off in the story is Jesus is in the tomb. He is in the tomb with two angels in the door. And what's on the other side of the angels? The garden. Remember the original garden with the first Adam, there was two angels that pushed Adam out. Adam was in the outer world. He could not enter back into that garden place. The two angels were preventing that. Now Jesus is in the outer world. The two angels are there. Were the two angels to block people from coming in, or were the two angels to block Jesus from going out? There was a time and place for everything. Amen. When Jesus went down into hell and he got those keys back from Satan, and he come up out of the garden, we're going to talk about this in the book. So this is where we're at, okay? Jesus is in the tomb. He's down into hell. He got the keys from Lucifer. This is where we're at in the book. He went to hell and retrieved the keys from Satan to death, hell, and the grave. This ensures us that death no longer has a hold on us. Oh, the power of what he did. Just imagine how our king faced Lucifer and said, "Let go of my bride. You cannot touch her anymore. She is mine. And if you want to touch her again, you must go through me." Look at this, Acts 2:24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it. Acts 2:31. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Isn't that something? Ephesians 4:8-10. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, which is it, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fit all things. I just had a revelation of something. Wow. That just hit my spirit. Wow. When God sent me to Washington, D.C., he taught me how to pray something. Now, this sounds so weird, but this is what God told me to pray. He said, when you pray over territories, I want you to pray a wall of fire from the core of the earth to the heavens. I've always wondered why it had to go to the core. I understood from the heavens, because right above our head is the warfare going on with angels and demons. Right above your head is the second heaven. And no, we're the second heaven. They're the third heaven. Something like that. But anyways, they're right over our head. And then you have the heaven above that. Okay? So, I understood, you know, praying that wall of protection, that wall of fire, like, you know, the children of Israel with the angels and the fire. But now I understand it now that Jesus went down into hell, right? So he went to the core of the earth. He gave us access to the core of the earth. So when we pray, like over your own property, you guys need to pray that. Walk around your property and say, I pray the wall of fire from the core of the earth to the heavens to protect my property and protect it in Jesus' name, yada, yada. But now I know why God had me pray that. Interesting. Okay, Jesus as the sacrifice for us. According to Jewish culture, for a man to ask a woman to marry him, he must first approach the woman's father and offer a dowry that is suitable for that woman's hand in marriage. It's up to the father as to whether that gift is acceptable to his family or not. It is the same principle for God and Jesus. Jesus became the perfect sacrificial dowry for the bride. Hold on, bride, my eye is burning. Weird. All right, thank you, Lord. Okay, it's the same principle that God with Jesus. Jesus became the perfect sacrificial dowry for the bride, acceptable to God. This sacrificial dowry of Jesus redeemed the church once and for all. We now have free access to God because of the Lamb that was slain. At the end of time, it is the Lamb who will break open the seals for God's judgment to be poured out on the earth. He is the only one worthy to open the seals. The price of man, the acceptance. We know what Jesus did to receive us as his bride. He laid down his life for us and he gave his all. He gave up his kingdom for us. Now that we know Jesus' life is acceptable to God as a dowry for the bride, what will it cost the bride to marry Jesus? I used to do this thing. I'd love to do it again, a bride fest. Oh, I'd love to. Lord, please let me do one more before I leave this earth. A bride fest is where we do a physical wedding. And I've done it before where I've had many people come, men and women marry Jesus, men and women. And they come and the girls, they'll dress up in white wedding dresses. And they will come. I would be God. I'd have my graduation. Whenever I marry people and do something official, I wear my graduation gown, my robe, because that's where I was anointed in my office, you know. Of a doctor when I received my doctorate in theology. But anyway, the women, they would dress as brides, you know, and then I would have somebody there as Jesus. And so it was a visual representation of what it really means to be the bride. So I would say, you know, as God, I would talk about Jesus. I accept your dowry for her. You know, you gave your life and you gave your all, and this was the price that was paid. Now for you, bride, you know, are you willing to give your life for him? You know, it was really cool. I mean, a lot of people said how it really changed their life and everything, because it does give you a visual representation of what you're doing. I'm a visual learner. So that was pretty cool. Hopefully I'll be able to do it again. The bride of Christ. Okay, now that we know Jesus' life is acceptable to God as a dowry for the bride, what will it cost the bride to marry him? The bride of Christ is the church. It is humanity. Jesus came to redeem and restore man back into a right relationship with God. The bride is described in Scripture as Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thy husband, for the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Ephesians 5:27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loves the church and gave himself for it. The bride lays down her life for her husband, as he did for her. She surrenders all and makes a choice to take on his identity. It all comes from a choice. However, she knows that to marry her king, she must become one with him in her heart, as well as her body. She loves him so much that laying her life down for him is an honor as a living sacrifice. I know I feel that way about my husband. You know, when you love someone, you want to please them with all your heart, mind, and soul, ensuring that they are pleased with your heart and actions. As the bride, we long to please our king at all times. So laying it down, our hopes, wants, and desires to become one with Him is our priority. We are willing to allow God to shape, correct, mold, and make us into the perfect bride that He so desires. We keep our hearts humble and soft before the throne. When He corrects us or disciplines us, we are thankful as His children. We know that we need much work in order to be in this position to take authority on the earth and to fulfill our destiny. The Bible says that faith pleases God. As one walks out his destiny on earth, it requires great faith. As we keep our hearts before the throne in worship and in prayer and read the Word of God, God will keep us as His beautiful bride for His Son. Isn't that something? That is our study for today. So today our study has been on the aspect of Jesus in the garden. So let's just round it up. Okay, so Jesus, He's in the tomb. And then on the third day, when the angels said it's time, by God, and rolled that tomb back, for Jesus to take those keys and to walk out into the garden and say, I'm back. The relationship is back. You now have access. We're all back in the garden. That's why I believe Garden of Eden Ministries is so important here in the last days. It used to be We Are the Bride, but the mission of We Are the Bride is complete. And that is the identity of the bride. You know, now we're going back to the garden for fellowship on our way out, you know. So Jesus opened up the garden. So praise God that, you know, through His resurrection, we now are back to the second Adam. We now have authority. We now have the rights to the kingdom. We have the inheritance. If we only knew who we really are, the devil would tremble like no other, wouldn't he? So let's all pray. Lord, we just thank You today for the revelation of being back in that garden, Lord. And we just pray, God, that You would help us to understand who we are in this end time scenario, so that we can be all that You have called us to be in this hour, God. We just want to thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. And we know it was hard on You, God, when You had to turn Your back when He was on the cross. So, Lord, we just thank You for what You did for us. And we ask that You help us to represent You well, as Your bride. We're asking You, God, for strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.